title of my sermon is Proclaim Liberty Throughout the Land. Proclaim Liberty Throughout the Land. The Feast of Atonement shows a time when Satan will be bound, as Jim mentioned in the sermonette. And he has greatly influenced mankind down through time, blinding them to God's truth, causing lots of problems for humanity. And so today I want to talk about Satan's influence on mankind in this age and how humanity will be liberated when he is removed. So the title, Proclaim Liberty Throughout the Land. Turn to Leviticus 25, if you will. Well, I'll tell you what, let's turn to Leviticus 23 first, because Jim didn't go there, so we'll. Leviticus 23, verse 26. Leviticus 23 has all of the annual feast days. This is called a feast day, but most of you are hungry, you know, so it's what it's known as a spiritual feast. Leviticus 23, verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls. That's what we're doing. Most of us are feeling a little afflicted by now, I would say. And offer an offering made by the fire to the Lord. Shall do no work on the same day, for it's the day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And that's all I'm going to read of that. And then I want to turn to Leviticus 25. It also talks about the Day of Atonement once every 50 years. It's called the Year of Jubilee. Now, most people would not have a clue what you were talking about if you mentioned this. It was one of the instructions that God gave Israel, ancient Israel. And I don't even know how much they kept it, but certainly nobody keeps this today, or if they do, I don't know about it. But it's something that's good for the economy and good for people. I'll start reading in verse 9. It says, you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. That's today. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, each of you shall return to his family. Basically, what that meant was that everybody was going to be out of debt. All debts would be canceled. Can you imagine something like that happening today? What an impact that would have on society. We've got things turned around quite a bit, and the bankers control a lot of the financial part of our society. So all debts were canceled. You know, anyone who was sold into slavery, and they were, even the Israelites sometimes had to go into involuntary servitude or voluntary servitude with if they lost their land, let's say they got in debt, couldn't make the payments, they lost their land, and then they had to find a means of supporting their family. So sometimes that would be as a slave of someone who owned land. But anyone who was called sold into slavery was freed. And then, like I said, the land would go back to the original owners every 50th year. So that would take care of a lot of financial problems that we have today, make for a lot more happiness, give everybody a little bit chance for hope. You know, you know that if you messed up your life early and lost the land, you know, at least in 50 years, you're going to get it back. It's amazing. So but that's what God planned, and I think that's what God will institute in his kingdom. But we don't see that right now. But anyway, I wanted to point that out because there's a connection between the Day of Atonement and liberty. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 is a fasting chapter. You want to find out about fasting, how to fast, for what fast God is pleased with. You know, you can fast and not be, and God not be pleased. I think that's probably a kind of a hard thing to do, but some people have fasted, extended fast, and it didn't have anything to do with God, really. It was trying to get their way for political purposes. And so that's happened in times past. People have gone on extended fast. I don't recommend that myself. Isaiah 58, verse 6. God says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke." So that's what he's talking about. The things that oppress us, our attitudes, you know, Satan's attitudes that he broadcasts, habits that we get into that we shouldn't, attitudes that we have towards other people, animosity, resentment, so forth. Let all those things go. That's what fasting helps us do. And that's what the Day of Atonement symbolizes, too. It's going to come a time when that will be done on a big scale. 2 Timothy 2, if you will. 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. 2 Timothy 2, 26. Because Satan does have the world held captive. It is held captive by Satan. We were once. 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. Well, let's start in verse 24. Let's get a beginning of the sentence, Paul's long sentence. "And as a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And so that's where everybody on earth that God has not called, if they don't have God's Holy Spirit, that's basically where they stand. They're under Satan's influence to do his will. Now, they may not realize that, and they may argue with you, and I wouldn't suggest telling anyone they were necessarily, but that's what the Bible says. That's what Paul says. And that's where we were at one time in our lives. Some time ago, we went to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and we wanted to see some of the sites there in the city. It's kind of a historic place. And I wanted to see the Liberty Bell. So we went to Independence Hall, and a lot of things connected with the early Founding Fathers, the American Revolution, and so forth, center around that area. There is a Liberty Bell there. It has a crack in it, but it was most famously rung when the Declaration of Independence was first read publicly. And so it does have some historical significance. But one of the things I noticed, there is inscribing on the bell, and it says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land." See, that's what we just read in Deuteronomy. As a matter of fact, that is from Deuteronomy. "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land." Now, they were thinking of liberty for the 13 colonies, liberty from Britain. But what that really pertains to is liberty from Satan, or liberty from the things that enslave us, I guess, in this life. So what does fasting and atonement have to do with liberty? Well, let's ask ourselves, is the world free or enslaved? We could say, are we here in this country free or enslaved? Well, most people would say, well, I'm a free American, you know, I do what I want. Well, are we free of crime? Are we free of drugs and immorality? Disease, poverty, and war? All of those things? No, we're not, are we? Those are things we see in the news daily. The whole world suffering under that. Why is that? It's because who is running the world? It's under the control of Satan the devil. Now, he wasn't always this way. He was once named Lucifer, which means light bringer. He was once a brilliant angel, one of the three archangels, Gabriel and Michael and Lucifer. All brilliant beings is created as perfectly as God could create. But he became filled with pride because of his beauty and his ability and so forth and began to disobey God. We'll get that into that just a little bit later. But he is the God of this age, and he does deceive the whole world. It's amazing that he can, but he does. Turn to Ephesians 6, if you will. Ephesians, we're in Timothy, so it's not too far to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Starting in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," the schemings or the deceit of the devil. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." You know, sometimes we think our enemies are other human beings. And it may look that way, obviously, but the real enemy is behind that individual, you know, that's causing you problems. It says, "But against principalities," this is what we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. This is a dark age. Most people don't have a clue when it comes to understanding about God's truth. They are completely blinded to it. One day they will wake up and God will open their minds and it will not be a dark age anymore. But right now it is, because it's ruled by Satan the devil. And he is not our friend. He's our adversary. Let's look at some examples of his influence. Let's go back to Genesis. He got in on the beginning. Genesis chapter 3. God had finished creating Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, a very beautiful place where they didn't have to work hard to eat. He gave them lots of things to eat in the garden, plenty of things, great variety, no GMOs, no pesticides, nothing like that. Everything was good for them. And God told them there was one tree that he didn't want them to eat from. So, here we see Satan disguised as a serpent, in the form of a serpent. And it says here in verse 1, Genesis 3 verse 1, "A serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," spoke to Eve, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" You know, did he say that there's a tree you shouldn't eat from? "And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And so the serpent said to the woman, oh, you won't surely die. Where did you get that idea? You must have misunderstood what God said. Or maybe God's just saying that to keep you from eating that tree. But anyway, he convinced her that it was a good thing to do. Now here she had been talking with God, she and Adam had seen God, been walking around in the garden together and teaching them various things. And this was the first time she had seen the serpent, Satan. But he was very convincing. And so she believed him rather than God. And so she took a piece of the food because she thought, well, it's a beautiful tree, and it was. And the tree looked like it was, the fruit looked like it was good for food. And after all, if she could eat some of it and it helped her to have understanding, that'd be great, wouldn't it? Make her wise, Everybody wants to be wise. If you could just eat a bite of something and be wise, boy, wouldn't it be great? Just take a pill. I haven't found any of those so far. That's why I'm struggling, you know. But anyway, it didn't turn out good. And that's where Satan started right there. Deceived Eve. And so it was kind of downhill from then. He also worked with Cain. Genesis 4, verse 2. Genesis 4, verse 2. Eve, she bore again this time his brother Abel. Now she had Cain before Abel. Cain was the oldest. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep. That was a good thing to do. Cain was a tiller of the ground. That was good to do, too. Nothing wrong with being a farmer or a shepherd, right? Either one. Good traits. And in the process of time, it came to pass, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Well, they didn't just come in and decide one day they're going to bring an offering. You know, God told them. It was probably at one of the annual feasts. That's what commentaries will tell you. So Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. So he had a really nice animal to offer. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. He did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and the Lord. Well, maybe it was because he brought of that. But maybe he didn't have any animals. I don't know. I don't think he was a vegetarian, but he may have been. But it was his attitude. It doesn't say he brought the best like Abel did. Abel brought one of the best that he had. Cain just brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Well, here, this happened to be here, and I'll take these and offer these. Whatever I've got, you know. Should be good enough. But it wasn't. God expected a little bit more reverence, respect for him. So, Cain became very angry. Verse 5, he did not respect Cain his offering. Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. He is really, really upset about this. Now, keep in mind that Cain did not have a television. He hadn't seen any of the things that we see on TV to make him think that his rights were being violated or God was being prejudiced against him or something like that. It was just Satan broadcasting. Satan was saying, hey, you brought an offering, and how come God didn't respect yours? You know, why did he respect your brother's? You know, he's just a kid. He didn't know anything. Why did he respect you? Think about this. You going to let him get away with that? And so he became more angry. But God talked to Cain. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? That's true for all of us, isn't it? If we do well, God's going to accept us. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So, Cain, you're going to have more self-control than you've got. You need to work on that. You need not to get so upset. You know, if you brought in the right kind of offering, if you'd have done what I told you to do, if you'd have followed my instructions, then I would have accepted yours. So, what did Cain do? Well, he killed his brother under the influence of Satan. Genesis 6, verse 5. And so, men began to be very lawless on the face of the earth, very violent. In Noah's time, it was very violent. In verse 5 here, Genesis 6 says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Where did they get that? I don't know. No mass communication was available at that time. Nobody was texting one another or, you know, on some kind of social media or anything. Where'd they get that? Broadcasting the air. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He was broadcasting that. He got all humanity stirred up, you know, and there was great deal of violence and a great deal of wickedness on the face of the earth. And so what happened? God destroyed it, mankind, except for Noah and his family. One other place, let's go to, Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Satan has been doing that all down through time, and especially to trying to get at, I guess you say, cause problems for God's people, God's church. And he's going to be still at it when Christ returns. Revelation 16. Starting in verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For these are the spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them together, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And so, Satan and his demons are going to influence the vast majority of humanity and his armies and so forth before Christ returns to come down and fight against him, Jerusalem. So that's, in a very concise way, is showing how Satan is involved in this world, how much he influences mankind, and how much damage he has done. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah 14 shows Lucifer being thrown out of heaven. Isaiah 14. I'm sure God gets tired of having him around from time to time. Just accusing the brethren and lying to God. I'm sure God doesn't appreciate that. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God,'" above the stars of God. In other words, above the angels. "I'll also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north," where God's throne is. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And it says, "Yet you shall be brought down to the grave, to the lowest pits, depths of the pit." But that's what his ambition was, to take over God's throne in heaven. Let's turn to Ezekiel, which is not too far away. Ezekiel chapter 28 tells a little bit about why that happened. How did that happen? Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 11. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. Earlier in the chapter, Ezekiel had been talking about the prince of Tyre, who was a man. Now in verse 11, he's talking about the king of Tyre, who, as we can see, is obviously not a man. We'll get into that a little bit later. I know some people would disagree with me on that, but I think if we read the scripture, we can see it's not a man. Verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre,' and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection.'" I don't know of any man who's that, right? "Seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden." Well, there were three people in Eden, or four counting God. There were Adam and Eve and the serpent, right? So this must refer to the serpent, who used to be Lucifer. "He was in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, and turquoise, emerald with gold. He was beautiful. And the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." He had great ability, musical ability. In verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. It's right on God's throne. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. God's government. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So here's a being who was perfect as God could create him in sin. That should be a very big warning for us, shouldn't it? Because none of us are perfect to start with. But he was perfect when God created him, as perfect as God could make him. Didn't have perfect character at that time. That takes time to develop. And it goes on to say, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and has destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stone. And here's the problem. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So he got to thinking too highly of himself. Pride was his problem, his downfall. Now let's turn to Revelation 12. Satan has been cast down from heaven. He will be cast down again. Revelation 12 probably won't be, I would say, in the comparatively near future anyway. I don't want to have any dates, but looks like it couldn't be too long from now, too many years perhaps. In verse 7, Revelation 7, verse 12, Revelation 12, verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. I think there's war here on earth. I'm sure God was not pleased that there was war in heaven. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who's accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. It goes on to say in verse 13, the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. That's God's church. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So some of them are spared from Satan. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood. In verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, still God's church, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So they will have to go through the tribulation, apparently, some people in God's church. Hope it's not us. Well, pride is a problem with the whole human race. God doesn't like pride because it was the cause of the first sin, Satan. Let's turn to Proverbs 13, verse 10. Proverbs 13. Proverbs has a lot to say about pride. Solomon was very wise. God gave him a lot of wisdom. He didn't always use that wisdom like he should. Proverbs 13, verse 10. It says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So if you've got too much pride and you're debating with somebody else or arguing with somebody else, the strife is going to come out of it. So but with the well-advised is wisdom. So if you have a little wisdom and not so much pride, then you will get along better in life, probably. You'll be a peacemaker then. Let's turn to the book of James, if you will. James chapter 1. We were talking about Satan having humanity in captivity. One of the reasons for that, and the main reason for that probably, is because most people don't obey God's laws. And contrary to what most people think, the Ten Commandments are not a terrible burden, not the terrible ten, but they're the basis on having good relationships with not only God, but our fellow human being. James 1 verse 25 says, calls it the law of liberty. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but the doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. God's law is a law of liberty, and if we do that, we will be blessed. And in chapter 2, verse 12, let's start in verse 11. Let's start in verse 10, I'm sorry. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You're guilty of breaking the law, in other words. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit a murder. He's talking about the Ten Commandments, isn't he? Pretty obvious. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. That's right. Makes sense. If you're a thief but not a murderer, you're still a transgressor of the law, right? So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. He goes on to say, judgment without mercy is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment, sure. But God's law is a law of liberty, and if we obey that, not only will there be peace on earth, but we'll have peace with our fellow man. We'll have good relationship with our fellow man. Well, Satan has deceived the whole world, but, you know, the largest percentage of the world's population is what they call Christian. Nominal Christians seem to be followers, claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the head of the largest Christian religion on earth has just come to this country just recently. He's certainly well received according to the media. I haven't heard anybody say anything much negative about him at all. And yet, this is some of the things that his church and the ones that came out of the Catholic Church believe. They believe that man has an immortal soul. Believe if when we die, we'll either go to heaven or hell. Believe Christ was born on Christmas Day. And believe that we exchange gifts because the three wise men gave gifts to him. It's got several faults in it. Believe he's the reason for the season, right? They're going to get those signs out before too long. Believe he was resurrected on Easter Sunday. Believe Sunday is the Lord's Day. Some believe that Christ is going to return and take everybody back to heaven, everybody who is his. That's called rapture theory. And others believe that the kingdom of God is already here on earth. I think that mainly centers around the Catholic Church. And the Pope is the vicar of Christ. He's here in place of Christ to make the decisions. And he can, whenever he's speaking in a certain forum, he can, his word has to be true, right? People have to do what he says. It's like changing Saturday to Sunday. That's the Catholic Church admits they've done that. All right. So he's deceived the whole world, especially Christianity, which is terrible. But that's who the false prophet is, really, that the Revelation talks about. Well, there's one thing that is interesting in the book of Leviticus. Let's turn back there, if you will. We haven't covered, and I feel like I need to cover it because it's interesting to me. Not everybody understands this, but it really is pretty simple. And if you read the Bible commentaries, they don't understand it either, because they think both of these goats represent Jesus Christ. Two goats in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, starting verse 5, commandment to Aaron to take two goats. Verse 5, he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two goats, two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Verse 8, an unusual thing. He didn't use them both to, you know, in offerings. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. So there's one that's for the Lord and one that is not for the Lord, right? That's pretty easy. The word for scapegoat here is Azazel. That's the Hebrew word. Some believe that means a demon. And I agree with that. But anyway, let's go on. In verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat. Well, let's look at verse 9 first. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. So it was a burnt offering. In verse 10, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness, so it wasn't going to be killed. Verse 15, see that Aaron kills the goat as a sin offering, that's the Lord's goat. In verse 21, we see what happens to the live goat. He shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. But the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land. He shall release the goat in the wilderness. So, that's what Jim was talking about in the sermonette, Revelation 20, where an angel comes down and grabs a hold of Satan and puts him away for 1,000 years, where he's not able to influence humanity or any of the nations on earth. So that's the time when there's going to be a great deal of freedom on earth. A lot more than there is right now. Let's go to Jude 13 for one last thing. Jude 13. That's not Satan's final punishment. He's a spirit being. He's not going to die. But he is going to be imprisoned for 1,000 years. And he's going to be let loose for a while. But finally, he's going to be cast into outer darkness. He is the Prince of Darkness, by the way. Jude, let's see, what is it, verse 13? And Jude here is talking about people being in our love feast and so forth. But then in verse 13, it talks about spirit beings, calling them raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars. You know, all of God's angels were referred to as stars, even the demons. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? And so that's going to be Satan's fate. Well, Satan the devil is very real. He is a spirit being, so he was created higher than man. He's more brilliant than we are, more cunning, more able to deceive us. But God did not create him that way. He created him as perfect as he could, but he rebelled. And so he's going to have to suffer a punishment for that. Right now, God is using him despite himself, despite Satan's best efforts. God is using him to create strong character in his people. Character so that when we develop that character, we'll never turn against God. And God can be very sure of that. And he's running us through some difficult tests in this life. And Satan helps him, despite the fact that he would rather not. So Satan failed in his efforts to take God's throne. He's failed in his effort down through history to destroy God's people completely. And he will ultimately fail in destroying God's church and us, as long as we remain faithful to God. So he'll be eventually cast into outer darkness, away from any influence on God's creation, and then there will be liberty for all.